Well, God's grace and his mercy and his peace are yours too. Through our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and I pray he opens our hearts and our minds as we hear his word. That word for today, as you may have guessed, is God's Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that Christ preached in Matthew chapter 5. I love that moment. And for those of you who were on the inside aisle, you could experience it more as we sang In Stream the Countless Host. And as we sang that, all these children came streaming up. I just thought that was kind of a neat moment in the service today. And we think about, as we consider the saints today, and as we consider our own saintlyhood, the lives of the saints here on earth, we look at the Beatitudes. And these are the Beatitudes. All those where Jesus said, blessed are those, blessed are those. This great gift he gives to us as he begins his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. On the surface, it appears, and we can understand this, that he's talking about different groups of people. And in Jesus' day, talking about some of these groups of people in the way he did would have been shocking. Because some of these groups of people, like those who mourn, like those who are poor in spirit, like those who are persecuted, Jesus goes on to say that they're terribly mistreated by others. Those people would have been considered cursed in the time of Jesus. So for Jesus to say they were blessed, that would have opened a few mouths, a few eyes would have gotten wider. It would have been shocking to hear him say that. In their minds, they weren't blessed, they were cursed. Therefore, they were suffering. It must have been something that they did, something that they did wrong. And also, this is often interpreted as law. It's God telling us what to do, the attitudes that we're supposed to have, the way we are supposed to behave. And of course, we seek by God's grace and by his power alone to be meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart. And while we can't quite get there, we always seek to do that. And then God, by his Holy Spirit, completes us and makes us holy and perfect only because of what Christ has done for us. And so when we say these are the Beatitudes, that's not a bad way to look at it. But there's so much more than that. There's so much more than what we see as how we want to strive to seek to behave this way. There's much more than just law. And it starts with this word. Makarios, the Greek word for blessed. This is the word that Christ uses. This is the word from which the word Beatitudes comes. And it's not just a general blessing. It has its roots in the blessing of being almost godlike. Not that we seek to be God, but that is the degree to which Christ is pronouncing a blessing upon us as he speaks to us and about us in the Beatitudes. It's a high level of blessing. It's very, very blessed. Makarios. And so these are not simply just attitudes or things that we should aspire to do. They are indeed blessings from God. They are gospel. The Beatitudes are a beautiful pronouncement of gospel. And we'll talk about that today and show you how Christ is actually giving us his beautiful gospel message and his grace through these Beatitudes. We'll start by the setting itself. In verse 1, it says this, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So understand that Christ is not speaking to the general crowds, those who are curious and came to see him. He's speaking to the faithful, his followers, those who, when Christ went alone up on the mountain, those who followed him there. So he's talking not to many groups, he's talking to one group, those who have been given faith, those who are believers and the redeemed. And he's not just saying, be this way and you'll get this. He's saying, those redeemed by my blood are this way. Those who are chosen and given the gift of faith, this is who they are, and they are blessed because of it. So the Beatitudes become this beautiful pronouncement of the blessing of God to man. And just to make that absolutely clear, Matthew structures the Beatitudes in a specific way that points to the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So get out your pencils and your notebooks to take notes today on this lecture on the chiastic structure of writing. The chiastic structure is found in passages throughout the Bible and in ancient writings in that time, and it's structured this way. The bookends, those statements on either side of the passage, they tend to be virtually identical or very close to identical in nature in their statements. Then there's any number of parallel statements which pronounce similarities but may not be exactly the same, all focusing in on the center of the passage. That's the meat of the passage. That's what the writer wants you to really see and focus on. And so it's almost like ascending a hill and coming down again. The passages lead up to that pinnacle statement and the focus, and then you walk back down the hill again to where you started at the beginning. So a couple examples. First, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. There's the bookend statements. In the beginning was the Word. He was in the beginning with God. So we see virtually identical statements there, and there's the focus in the center, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what John wanted you to see and understand, that Jesus Christ is God, not merely man. That's why he repeats that at the center. So now, a more complex one, Psalm 110, all seven verses are written in the chiastic structure, where we read about Yahweh establishing a king as the book ends, and then the parallel statements of B and B prime, he's sent to conquer, he goes out to conquer, C and C prime, the day of power, the day of wrath, leading up to that pinnacle statement, Yahweh makes an unbreakable oath, and that oath in verse 4 is this: the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We'll talk about that in a different sermon. Too much for today. But you see how the structure works. So now, understanding that structure and knowing that there will be a test later today, we're going to look at the Beatitudes again, but this time color-coded to show you those bookend statements, the parallel statements, and then the focus. So A and A prime, poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Very similar statements. And then B and B prime, getting into the parallel statements, those who mourn are comforted. The peacemakers are called sons of God. And then C and C prime, the meek inherit the earth, and the pure in heart shall see God. Leading up to the focus, to the pinnacle, to the hill, the mountaintop, where we read, hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who do so will be satisfied, and the merciful shall receive mercy. There is the gospel in those two red statements. Because we are the people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because we recognize, because of the faith we have, that we cannot possibly save ourselves, that there is no hope within us. We hunger and thirst for righteousness because we cannot provide it ourselves. Christ provides it through his life and his suffering and his death and his resurrection on our behalf. And those who are merciful receive mercy. We can be merciful because Christ has made that possible by pouring his mercy into us. Like we talked about earlier, that endless bucket of candy and how it overflows. Because as we receive mercy and give mercy, the bucket continues to be filled by the grace of God through his Holy Spirit. So you see how that points to the gospel, that Christ there is speaking and Matthew is structuring his words so that we see the focus in the Beatitudes is on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that these two gifts, this mercy and grace, flow together. It works like this, if I can use another diagram. God gives us his grace through Jesus Christ. Now, because of that, and only because he gives us his grace, we are worthy vessels for his mercy. And so then he shows mercy through us. And there's that constant bucket filling and refilling as, because of God's grace, he pours that mercy and that love, that comfort into our lives to make us to be vessels to carry that out to others in the world. It's explained beautifully in this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. Isn't that beautiful? That says it more beautifully than the diagram that I just put up, doesn't it? That God pours this comfort into our lives, that we then overflowing, almost like sprinklers living in the world, just spreading out this love and mercy and grace and peace to all those around us that we encounter here first as we gather, right? And then as we go out in the world into our neighborhoods, our communities, our places of work and play, we have the opportunity to be this overflowing bucket of mercy to those people. And best of all, there is the gospel messages. We who have no righteousness of our own, we who cannot fulfill ourselves in that way, we are satisfied through the blood of Jesus Christ. So how does that look in real terms? We've talked theoretically, we've talked academically, but what does it really look like here as we gather? What does it look like as we leave this place and go out into the world? How does our overflowing bucket look? Well, in light of our DNA statement, that our shepherd gathers and nurtures and serves because Jesus loves, let's look at it in that structure first. Oh, let's look at the summary first. I forgot, I'm back in the academic realm. Okay, so summarize. The Beatitudes are God's gospel promise, and the chiastic structure allows us to focus on that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that message, God's grace, and therefore his mercy overflowing in our lives, and the comfort comes from Jesus through to us and then through us to the world. And what that means for us is this. As we consider this statement, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When we come in here together after being beaten up by the world for a week, when we come in here broken, when we come in here perhaps mourning, perhaps in sorrow or suffering or internal torment for any number of reasons, when we come in here knowing that we need to be fed, that we cannot feed ourselves, when we gather together, God uses this moment beautifully to give us his grace. And from that grace flows his mercy to fill that bucket back up again, to equip us for the world, and to equip us to encourage one another. Because part of the reason that God calls us to gather together is so that we can console each other mutually. That consolation of the saints that happens when we're all together and God's Holy Spirit works among all of us. So we do that, and we're nurtured by God's word. We're strengthened. I said to the new members in the class this morning, it's like a war. We are in a battle as God's church militant. And just as in a war, before the big push on the front line happens, all the supplies flow in to make sure the troops have all they need to get the job done. This is God supplying his troops with what we need through his word, through his sacrament, to pour that grace and mercy in our lives, that reassurance of our presence in his kingdom so that we can then go on and fight the good fight. So now as we go out, blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now we go out and by God's grace nurture others and serve others with his word and his love and his gospel message. And when our buckets begin to deplete again, we have his word. We have his encouragement to be in his word constantly because he knows that we need it constantly as we fight the battle in this world, right? So we need that supply train to always be flowing. And so God does it. God does it by the power of his Holy Spirit to fill us up so that we can then pour that grace out into the world. So that's how God works through us and in us, by his grace and his mercy. And when our life is over on this earth, then we will truly realize and live in eternity, just as those who we've named today are now experiencing fully and completely, face to face with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we are Makarios, that we are blessed, blessed beyond our understanding, blessed by Jesus himself through his life and his suffering and his death on the cross of Calvary, blessed beyond measure by his resurrection and his ascension, blessed with the forgiveness of sins, blessed with the certainty and the truth of our salvation and with our place in God's kingdom. So today we remember the saints who've gone before us, but even more, we celebrate and thank God for the faith that he has given to them, the faith that he gives to us, that faith which by it we are justified. And it's by our faith that we can have that confident assurance of our eternity with each other, with those that we just saw who have gone before us, with all of our loved ones who now occupy that place in the presence of God himself. I pray that God's mercy and his strength are what propels us in this world, what gives us energy and meaning and focus and purpose as we seek to share that mercy with those among us and those around us, because we need as much as we can get. In the name of Jesus, amen.